Fear is cast out by love. And that we're going to get into these issues in a minute. But if you continue to have fear in your life and you love Jesus, there's some sort of a strange imperfection that's going on. Now, spiritually, you're fixed. You're in here. I'm looking at you. I know you're fixed. You've been set free. You're delivered. You're walking in an amazing lifestyle. Good to go. I know that. So what remains? What remains is practical application to get over your fear. Karen Kilgore, I would like you to stand for just a moment. I found out Karen had fear in her life. Fear was actually provoking controlling issues, and it was ruining her. And I found out she was particularly afraid of something. And what did I make you do? Say loudly. You had fear in your life, and I made you go to White's Pets and... It was so life-changing. She had to hold the snake because she said she was afraid of snakes. And Pam went with her in case I was losing my mind. Thank you. You can sit down. Practical application. When I had arachnophobia, classic clinical arachnophobia, I would see a spider. I would go into convulsions and seizures, and I would fall down. I would faint. Serious arachnophobia. I had to get giant muscle builder spiders and put them in a jar and just look at them like, oh, it's going to get out of the jar. And Martin's like, how is it going to get out of the jar? It has a lid on it. I don't know. It's going to like come out. Months of that. And I'm like, Lord, can you just deliver me? He's like, you are delivered. You just aren't acting like it. Zinger. So then I had to walk around with a jar. And I would put my hand on the jar, and the spider would go like that, and I would go, ah, and I would go running. Unreasonable. Anyway, so the process, I'm just telling you process. So I finally broke the jar, killed the spider, been killing him ever since. Everything's fine. We're good to go. I was delivered, but I was refusing to behave that way because I was conditioned otherwise. And I say this, is it that horrible to be afraid of a giant spider? No, it's not horrible. But the problem is, if you allow that in your life, then the devil's going to see to it because the root and the seed and the spore of fear is there. And so he's going to develop that fear of a spider into a fear of talking to a homeless person, in fear of witnessing, in fear of praying for somebody because you don't know the outcome and now you have controlling issues birthed out of fear. That was so good. This is why we're dealing with this. I cannot take you all to White's Pets. There's something else I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it in about 20 minutes. E. Stanley Jones was a Johns Hopkins University doctor, and he said this, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. He said, but it is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think that I know, he said. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain, cell, and soul for faith and not fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against our actual reality. Our spiritual reality should be our actual reality. I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land, he says. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely, for these are my native air. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the little foxes of fear. You can take notes. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, take us, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. 2 Timothy 1:17 has Paul telling Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Mm-hmm. And of a sound mind. Fear can come so small, like I mentioned, so small. And you may have, you know, reasons for it. You know, you may have reasons for it. Your mom was wicked and she tied you up with a snake every night and it bit you in the face. I mean, you know, like I would be afraid of snakes too, but we can't live our life like that. I know a guy who could not stand the color blue. I'm telling you, he would like go, he would freak. I'm like, what is the matter with you? His dad always wore a blue coat. They're like, yeah, and you don't need me to tell you what happened in the blue coat. It's bad things. The guy couldn't stand blue because it reminded him of it. Well, get cured. So I made that guy wear a blue coat for a long time. Anyway, the cute little fox, he grows up and he has teeth. Fear can come as a simple thought, as a concern, and then there it is. The seed grows to a large tree. Seeds always do. It can come just like somebody saying, you know, well, you have this disease in your family. Or a relative is saying, well, all of us get this in our family. And you think it's just information, but it isn't. It's fear that a saint has no business allowing or carrying around. There's some people I love them, but I just don't really talk to them because they always have a disease or a problem or something, and they're going to put it on you. They're going to always, it's horrible. Have you read the news? Have you, I mean, the world's a terrible place. No, my world's cool. I pray what God tells me to. We can be afraid of nothing and worried about nothing. Careful for nothing, the word says, amen. The little fox of fear can disarm us in such a way that it almost paralyzes our ability to walk faithfully in the Lord. The passage in 2 Timothy gives the understanding that there is a spirit of fear. When you read it clearly, and I want you to study that this week. The word for spirit is pneuma, which means that it is something that is literally from the devil. When Paul is speaking to Timothy, he is saying the spirit of fear is from the devil. So things that happen in our lives, the enemy grabs them, or the Lord grabs them. You think you're grabbing them, and you think it's okay, and you've got a handle on it. You are in control, but you're not. Two spiritual guys, one of them's going to get it. The enemy or the Lord Jesus. It literally, this spirit is literally from the devil. Thayer's Greek lexicon indicates that this word can be used of evil spirits whose job it is to attempt to accomplish the will of the devil. It's a negative spirit, and it preys on the mind of the people of God, only on the people of God. I don't talk about these things because there's no reason to upgrade Satan and give him a better time frame. But there are the minions of hell, the demons that follow Satan, who is their Lord, who have specific jobs. They're plumbers, electricians, carpet layers of the soul. These guys are specific. And if you have a specific problem, a specific demon will come and try to destroy you. It is not random. It is on purpose. So to hold anything above the bloodline is a horrible risk. To hold any terror in your life is a bad idea because you have an expert coming who's going to nail you. And yeah, I'm sorry that you didn't get the attention, the love, the care that you needed growing up. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry. But the Lord didn't do it. It just happened. It just happened. So we have to pursue past. Amen? We just really do. The foul spirit showed up immediately in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man. It was immediately there, and it's apparent when we read it. Now, after the mistake, Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God. So when God spoke to Adam, he asked why he was trying to hide. Why are you trying to hide? That's what we do. We try to hide. Read it for yourself, Genesis 3:10. He says, because I was afraid. The very first negative human emotion that was ever voiced and verbalized on the planet was a man saying, "I'm afraid." He had never said that before. Nothing like that was ever spoken. And it only came because the enemy, Satan himself, had come and put fear. And that spirit maintained itself, so much so that when God Almighty came, the one in whose image Adam was made, he came and said, "I was afraid." Fear was making him hide and lose his best position before God. Before they felt hate, before they felt jealousy or strife, envy, anger, it would be the spirit of fear that would disarm them. It would be the first and it would be the last. And even now, the devil's counting on the fact that you will be afraid so that he can grab you and take you down and drag you to a place you don't want to go. He is counting even on evangelism, the fact that you're afraid to share your faith because you'll be persecuted. Well, what do you think is supposed to happen? You're signed up. Why do you need everyone to like you? Why are you afraid that someone won't like you? They're not supposed to like you. You could call me, okay? I like you. You can call and say, "Do you like me?" I'll go, "Yeah, I sure do. I really like you, but extremely busy today. Bye-bye." Call Tammy Altus. Get a hold of somebody that you know loves you. And try, you know, be affirmed if you need that. But don't let yourself be afraid that someone's going to beat you up emotionally. You know who you are. My sisters and I have this thing that we do because as the parents are getting older, you know, they're like, "Wow." Like I saw my dad and went up there recently to see my mom and dad. And, you know, this stupid bone thing I have is throwing all this weight on me and these steroids and... So I walk in the door, and I'm bringing gifts. I'm like, "Hi, Dad." He's like, "Well, you've gotten awful stout, haven't you?" I go, "Well, yeah, you know." He goes, "You're stout. You need to do something about that. That's not right." I go, "Well, how are you, Dad?" "Well, I'm bothered, you know. I'm seeing you're so stout." He said it three times in like a minute. I'm like, he's uneducated. I didn't even know he knew that word, stout. I didn't know he knew what it meant. Stout. Well, that's a new thing that I am now. Stout, yeah, you know. So I'm like, "Well, you know, the doctor said my, you know, muscle mass is really good and my bones are strong." He's like, "Why, you're still stout." I'm like, "Okay, I'm stout." Well, I leave and my sister Gail's there and she holds my hand. She goes, "We know who we are." I'm like, "That's right. We know who we are." And then she looks at me and she goes, "And you're stout." I go, "Yeah." That's right. Stout is okay. Some people, they fear everything. They fear diseases. They fear inherited ailments. They fear behaviors. They feel the lapse of the mind. They fear. And it causes them to get sicker and sicker and sicker, and they have no faith, and they cannot abound, and they're trapped. And it starts often from this spirit of fear that is a debilitating force when it gets a foothold in our mind. People are often afraid of things they have no business being afraid of. They'll read something on a social media stream, you know. Nile virus, E. coli, what are we going to do? Oh, no, mosquito bit me. Ah, I'm going to die. If fear is left alone upon you, it can strip even the strongest of individuals of their emotional and spiritual resources. You cannot allow it, and sometimes you have to just, like me grabbing that spider in a jar, go have a seizure. Just seize out. Do it. We'll be here when you wake up. Faint. We'll be here when you wake up, and we'll put the spider on you again. Telling you, it's just the enemy doing wretchedly worry comes often, you know, given by other people. You didn't want it. There's a whole lot of worrying going on in a place before there's fear. It's a concern and you worry. Turn to Mark, would you? Mark chapter 4. The goal of the devil in using the little fox of fear is to place such an emphasis on human solutions. Listen to me. He places such an emphasis on human solutions that it chokes out your faith. Because you got to figure out what to do. You got to figure out how to do it. Why? Because you're worried. Why? Because fear has gotten a hold of you. The cares of this world are worries and concerns. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as, hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in. They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Like I said, the cares of this world, they are worries and concerns. Fear causes our minds to totally throw God out of the equation. Because if we're waiting on God, we would trust him to handle it. But when we're not waiting on God, we have to handle it. And that's why we're concerned. And that's why we're worried. And that's why we have fear. It will lead to undertaking unimportant tasks that will only provide us an outlet to escape from seeking proper solutions to fear. Perhaps even more dangerously, it saps the joy out of our relationship with God. In the place where fear is, there is no faith, because fear fertilizes a sense of hopelessness and dejection. Screwtape to Wormwood said, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety, from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against God. The word fear occurs in the Bible 400 times in 385 verses. By looking at those verses, we can gain a lot of insight into the concept of fear and what it can do for us. I'm going to read a few. I want you to remember, fear creates bondage. It creates insecurities. It creates an inability to trust. It opens the door to demonic oppression. Fear can intimidate you. Fear can belittle you. Fear can lie to you. Fear will put you in bondage. Fear holds your mind captive. You already know that. It will drag you to a place. He's afraid already. Good reason. He's going to have to deal with it. You know, I wasn't going to let the Sheepgate kids come in here. But you can blame it on Carlos. Because I said, well, what, you know, I don't think the Sheepgate. He goes, well, they have fear. They better get over it early. It'll be a gift. I'm like, all right, ox. Fear creates a need for control in situations because you cannot trust God. Fear can. If you let it, it'll steal your life. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you have fear, you don't understand. You're adopted. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah got depressed about Jezebel trying to kill him. And that depression made him afraid. The greatest, most powerful man on the planet was afraid. And man of a woman, wow, because he allowed himself to sink deep because he was afraid, he got depressed. The form of fear on Elijah caused him to lose his peace. He didn't have any more confidence. He didn't have any more courage. His endurance was gone. His resolution was shot. And the security that he had found in God was gone. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. These kids are awesome, and you're going to be glad in a minute you came in, and you're going to be old people one day, and somebody's going to say, how come you're not afraid of anything? And then you're going to say, well, there was that day, that one day. For as much, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him and had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear can keep you in bondage your entire whole, magnificent, wretched, amazing life. Your whole life, bondage. Because you allow fear, a little fox. The book of Galatians says that faith operates by love. I pound this all the time. You know it. You get it. So if you do not know that you are loved, your faith will be small and your fear will be great. 1 John 4:18 says that where there is fear, there is no love. Where you have much fear, there is little faith. In Matthew 8, the disciples were afraid because of an apparent reality. They were afraid of the storm. Their minds were being tormented. Nothing bad had happened to their flesh. Nobody was bleeding out, but they were scared to death they would lose their life because it had been invented in their mind. They were so messed up by fear that they were proclaiming how they would perish in the storm. We will perish. What on earth would make them think that? It was just a storm. They'd seen them before. They were fishermen. They had been in them before. But the first thing that Jesus did in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the trial, was he said, "Why on earth are you afraid?" And he commented and said, "You have no faith." Because their fear was great, their faith was small. If God's going to ask you to do great and amazing things, you cannot be afraid. The word was given this morning. A bed of burning coals. If you are afraid of that, if you do not believe God will give you tough skin on the bottom of your feet to cruise on over, you're not going to make it. It's not your idea to figure it out. It is supposed to be your idea to trust the Lord. Fear preys on a lack of trust in God's ability to provide for you. Fear trumps faith when it demands that God should have prevented the dilemma in the first place. Doubt will always destroy faith. Fear works with the unknown, most famously. And so if our imaginations are not in check concerning worrying about things that have happened or not happened, then we will not have a chance to escape from it. Our imagination will begin to own us. Robert J. Morgan writes in his book On the Coyote's Wall, when businessman Alan Emery was in the wool business, he once spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. During the night, the long wail of coyotes pierced the air. The shepherd's dogs growled and peered into the darkness. Are you listening, children? Okay. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, crying pitifully. The shepherd tossed more logs on the fire, and the flames shot up in the glow. Alan looked out and saw thousands of little lights. Thousands. He realized that those were reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, he observed, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, but were keeping their eyes in the direction of their safety. They were looking at their shepherd. I couldn't help, he says, but think of Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm skipping through quickly. I want to give you three things to write down, and we're going to move on. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, if you didn't write it down. If God didn't give you something, you shouldn't want it, and you shouldn't have it. He's not going to give you fear, so why do you have it? Let the scripture sink in. The Holy Ghost creates a three-pronged defense in your life, if you let him, against the spirit of fear. I'm going to give you this and we're going to be done. One, you have authority. You need to know you have authority. Remember your position in the kingdom of God. You have authority. That's the first prong. The power of God is the prime mover behind everything that is accomplished in him. Ephesians 4:27 tells us not to give place to the devil. That means don't make any room for him. Don't listen to him. Don't talk to him. Kick him out and move on. James says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is an important lesson on authority because we cannot use the power, as we know, of the one we don't submit to. You've known this for years. Number two, you have to know you're loved. The love of God and selfless sacrificing love that moves us into places where we would not otherwise go. That's how you know you have the love of God. You're doing something you normally wouldn't do, like volunteering in the sheep gate. For you, knowing you're loved will inspire you. It will inspire faith. Every time you trust Jesus and knock fear out of the way, you will know you're loved more and more, greater and greater. Every time you exercise your ability to trust the Lord, you build your faith. The love of God is a constant force that does not fluctuate like the love humanity brings. And unfortunately, we compare the love of God to the love we know in humanity, and that love is not a safe place. Love that is motivated by carnality only seeks to fill its own desires. It will continuously work against the love of God. Now, to cancel fear, we must not simply walk in love, but you have to know that you're loved, loved by God. Number three, the third prong, and I'm about done. This is a defense against the enemy. It's called a sound mind, also known as a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. You are in charge of a disciplined mind, which leads to a disciplined life. You have to be in the Word. You have to be exercising your faith by sharing it. You have to do those things. A disciplined mind, it moves against fear because a disciplined mind will always provoke and allow self-control. And it will have temperance take complete control of every circumstance of your life. It does not allow for wavering. It does not allow for double-mindedness. It is set on what it knows. It's a disciplined mind. It allows a person to experience success without becoming arrogant, without becoming proud. A disciplined mind. This is what I do. This is what I do. Bringing my mother up again. She had some weird heart thing and she kept passing out and hurting herself. She goes to the doctor and he said, oh, your heart's doing this and that. You're just slowing down. You're almost 90. You know, take it a little easy. And he says, why do you pass out? What are you doing? She said, I'm making my bed when I pass out. He goes, well, quit making your bed. She squared her shoulders off because she was, you know, an orphan kid. She didn't have anything. And when she finally got her own bed, she treasured it, you know. I will never stop making my bed. And she was quite indignant. And she's retelling me the story, you know, and she says, I will not quit making my bed. And the doctor goes, well, just, what's the big deal? She goes, I will make my bed. He goes, well, how do you make your bed? So she, he goes, yeah, you don't need to move that fast. You could, like, do it slower. So now she makes her bed slowly, and she doesn't pass out anymore. But her disciplined mind was very, you know, chop, chop, and this is what we do, and we have to go this way, and we have to be that way, because she didn't want to fall into a place where she didn't care about making her bed. Might seem silly, but listen. You don't want to let yourself fall into a place where those things don't matter. The Word of God translates each situation into spiritual victory, where there is no fear or worry, because you're not in bondage. Now, these three tools, they do belong to the Spirit-filled saint. But like I said earlier, you got to walk in them. You gotta walk in them. You gotta force yourself. Like eating grapefruit when there's pie looking at you, you gotta force it. You have to know your authority by submitting to God. You gotta know that you're loved, and you gotta discipline your mind. Fear cannot be allowed to control you anymore. Now, I'm gonna read you Psalm 139, 1 to 18, and then we're gonna do something else. I heard a proverb in Africa when we were there, and it goes like this. A man, as he was walking on the street, he saw a black cat crossing over the road. He thought to himself that he was going to have a bad day. A lot of superstition there. He was worried about seeing this black cat. And so his friend was with him, and he asked his friend, "What will be my fate? I mean, I saw this black cat." His friend replied, "That will depend on whether or not you're a rat." If you know who you are in Christ, you will not have fear. We're going to have a unique opportunity this moment, this morning, to actively overcome fear. Psalm 139, 1 through 18. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall my hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light. They are alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And Lord, when I awake, I am still with thee. Carlos, would you bring in my friend? I'd like to introduce to you Eric Johnson. He's the reptile man.
No, I've got one.
Okay, this is Eric. Everybody say hi, Eric.
Hi, Eric.
Picture, please feel free to do that.
And Eric, also, the people in the second couple rows have a little fear issues. Great. And so they're probably going to come up and...
Close.
Yeah, they're gonna come after you too. Before Eric goes full blown into it, I want to let you know church is over. I appreciate you. I love you. If you need to go ahead, but you probably should stay.